Amen. Please do take seats. And in our readings that John brought from us, one from Isaiah, and then we'll talk about the story from Jesus. In that Isaiah one, God sings a love song. And he sings over his people. It's captured in that chapter 5. It's about the one he loved and his vineyard. Now, let's be clear. Vineyards are long-term investments. You can't just plant a vine and expect lots of lovely grapes and good fruit later that summer. No, no, you have to carefully plant. You have to dig the land. You have to protect the land. Maybe build a wall around, build a watchtower to watch over it and cultivate and ensure it's well irrigated and all that good stuff. It's a long-term investment. It takes effort. It takes resources. It takes you putting in a lot of energy. So this is not cheap love, but a heavy investment in love. And the lover puts in those resources, puts in that time. He looks after the vineyard. It's his pride and joy, if you like. But that's the love song as it starts. But quickly, it turns sour. By verse 3 in the reading, it's no longer a love power ballad, but the blues in its musical style. The fruit is sour, the yield is bad. And the lover's perplexed by that. How after all that love, all that care and attention, can it yield only bad? Verse 5, perplexed turns to anger. The owner will come and do away with that vineyard. It's no good, it's not fit for purpose, dig it up. It'll be a wasteland. Let there be no rain. Let there be no cultivation. It can turn to briars and thorns. Well, then verse 7 spells it out in case we haven't understood, or the readers who originally heard Isaiah hadn't understood. The vineyard is the nation of Israel, God's people. The problem is, of course, they have not produced fruits. And it's worse. And it's worst expressed in the Hebrew in a double hit. God looked for justice, found that there was bloodshed. Looked for righteousness, found that there was distress. So a twofold thing. Actually, in the Hebrew, it hits even harder because there's a wordplay and rhyming thing going on in the original script. The disappointment that God sees. He wanted so much, but actually the opposite is happening. And this is not the first time in Isaiah where a vineyard has been mentioned, just back in chapter 3, two chapters back. Speaking against the leaders, against the rulers, the people who are supposed to be making this vineyard work. And chapter 3, verse 14 says, look, you've ruined my vineyard. You've ruined it. Why? How? By being greedy, by hoarding for yourselves. So that is the song of a vineyard. But then, hundreds of years later, after Isaiah wrote those words, Jesus comes along. And Jesus tells stories, and one of the stories that Jesus tells is about, guess what, a vineyard. A vineyard that receives investment. The owner makes sure that it's got a protective wall around it. The owner makes sure that the tower is built for someone to watch over it, that the planting is done, that the cultivation is done. And then the owner gives it over to some people, some tenants, to look after it, to manage it, to produce the good fruit that the investment should produce. But in the story, those tenants turn bad. They don't produce the fruit that the rightful owner can expect. And so what does the owner do? Well, he sends some messengers, say, "Hi guys, it's time for you to hand over the fruit," to warn them, to try and win them over. But the tenants not only are not producing good fruit, but they're like being positively evil, and they start treating the messengers badly. They give them a good beating and send them back empty-handed. And finally, after several iterations of sending a messenger, comes back beaten up. Finally, the owner thinks, "Well, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son, the one I love. Surely they'll listen to him. Surely they'll treat him with respect." But no, the tenants turn on him, treat him worse than the others because they kill him. They have this thought in their mind, "But this is the son. If we do away with him, then there's no one left. The vineyard will be ours for keeps." And so they bump him off. And then in the story, Jesus asks the question, "What will the true landowner now do to those bad, corrupt tenants? What's the right thing to do?" And of course, all of you sitting here are now exactly like the crowds that Jesus is talking to. You've been computing, and you instinctively know exactly what the right thing is to do. Just there's a sense of natural justice. If these people, if these tenants have been treating things badly and are treating the messengers badly and then killed the son, then what's the right thing for the owner to do? The owner should get justice. The owner should come and do away with the tenants. Throw them out. They can't be tenants anymore. They've acted despicably. So come and forcibly remove them and reclaim the vineyards. That's the right thing to do. And so that's Jesus. I don't know how long he pauses for. I guess just enough for people to compute. Yeah, well, the king's going to come and he's going to take away the nasty tenants. And he says, "Well, guess what? The king comes and he takes away those nasty tenants. He throws them out." And of course, that story Jesus is telling is another one of these episodes where Jesus is clashing with the religious elites of the day. This is a recurring theme we've heard in the past few weeks. Bang, bang, there's a clash, argument after argument. And this argument comes in story form. And he's coming against the religious leaders. They've got their institutions. They've got their ways of doing things, but they are not fruitful. In fact, it's worse than simply not being fruitful. They are acting in ways that are downright unjust and not right. They are trampling on people. Now, let's just pause a moment, because those religious leaders, let's give them some credit. They were sincere. I mean, they prayed. They had their worship and all that good stuff. So it's not like they were just like freeloaders. They were sincere in what they were doing. But somehow their institutions had become their god. And so there is now a disconnect between them and faith in the true living God. They've replaced God with their institutions and their way of doing things. And so it diverged and departed and become a long way off. So what was to become of them? Well, Jesus spells it out. It's a sticky end. In their rejection of him, they would be rejected and thrown out. verse 43, as in the passage in Matthew's gospel, spells it out. Jesus says, look, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to others. To a new people of God, drawn from all the nations, a new people to be fruitful. Now, it's hard for us to hear that and understand just how shocking that statement is that Jesus has just made. He's just said to the religious leaders, and then by implication, all the Jewish people, is saying, look, you are no longer it. I'm taking it away from you, handing it to others. Remember, this is a people who've had hundreds and hundreds of years, like over 1,000 years of pedigree of being the people of God. And Jesus, in a sentence, is saying that's taken away and will be handed over to others. In Luke's version, as Luke writes up the same, Jesus telling the same story, he says, the people said, God forbid, no way. You can hear their gasp. Did he just say that? That we're no longer it? No way. How can that be possible? It's shocking, shocking news for them. But the Jewish leaders, as the rest of the crowd gasped and were shocked, the Jewish leaders, they knew that Jesus was talking exactly about them. Now, why do you think Jesus used this vineyard image? Why tell the story about the vineyard? You decide. Maybe standing in Jerusalem, Jerusalem's up on a hill, so you can look out, you can get some good vistas out into the surrounding countryside. There's bound to be some vineyards on the plains and the other hills as you look out from Jerusalem. So having a vineyard, cultivating it, that's going to be a common topic, a common theme for people. So it's a sensible image to use. I'm going to pick an image. Oh, yeah, there's vineyards. We'll talk about vineyards. Maybe Jesus just talked about vineyards because there were vineyards all around. Maybe Jesus talked about vineyards knowing this passage in Isaiah 5, but there's just a sheer coincidence that you've got this passage in Isaiah 5 and Jesus tells a story about a vineyard. It's just coincidence. Or maybe the people, especially the educated ones, especially the religious leaders, knew that Isaiah passage. The educated ones would have memorized it off by heart, because unlike us, yeah, we've got Bibles on our phones and that, so we don't have to remember anything. They didn't have that kind of stuff. So they had to memorize great chunks of scripture off by heart. So the leaders would have, like, the whole Isaiah 5 committed to memory. Maybe Jesus knew that and said, look, I need to tell you a story, and it's about vineyards. And immediately, certainly the educated ones would be like thinking, vineyards, oh, Isaiah 5, oh, blimey, yikes, that's a hard passage. That's a tough one. That's a love song gone wrong. That's a love song turned to blues. Let's listen up. And of course, Jesus tells the story is effectively saying the same song, but in story format. And they knew that he was talking about them. You decide. You decide whether it's just vineyards in the fields, or it's just coincidence, or actually, he knows the people know this story. And he's translating it to their day. Well, that's them in the time of Jesus. What about us today? Well, we have to ask ourselves, are we fruitful for God? Or on balance, are we looking more to preserve our own self-interests and our own stuff than really being fruitful for God? Surely that's got to be the question we have to ask ourselves here. Could Jesus say that same story to us? and finds that we're not fruitful and worse, actually trampling with injustice. And so the key question which will come up, is God prodding you to refocus to his fruitful purposes? Do you need a prod on a poke? I mean, it's easy to be sincere. It's easy to think, well, I do this stuff and I tick that box and I go and do that. But actually, Jesus might be saying, I never called you to do that. I called you to do this. And with me, you'll be fruitful. And you need a prod and a poke. But remember in the story, what does the Father do? The Father ultimately sends the Son. And with the sending of the Son, there's an invitation. The sending of the Son was to say to the tenants, come on, where's the good fruit? And we can produce this good fruit, and if necessary, we'll do it together, as long as there's good fruit at the end of the day. There's invitation there. Hence the challenge, let the Son meet with you. Because ultimately, that's where all and any of our fruitfulness is going to come from. Let the Son meet with you. His desire for you is fruitfulness. And he will restore, he will tend, he will invest in you and re-enable you to be fruitful. So let's not take God for granted. I mean, surely if God could replace that first set of people bringing another, then theoretically, surely he could do it again if he really had to. So let's not take God for granted, but realize that his desire for us is that we are fruitful. And that anything that we have, anything that he gives us, we are to be stewards of. It's like we're tenants. We're allowed to live in our house or to be in our job or to be amongst a certain group of friends or other people, like we're tenants, to produce good fruit in that situation. Anything and everything that we have, we might think we have this stuff, these possessions or these abilities, we're there to steward those, to enable fruitfulness. That's why it's all given in the first place. So let us meet with the Son, allow him to lead us, and to go forward in greater fruitfulness. Why don't we pause and pray?